All right. What is up? What's going on, Theory and Theology? Hopefully you guys are feeling good, doing well. I'm feeling pretty good. I've had a bit of grogginess. My sleep's been weird. I do want to talk today about inconsistencies. I don't know if I ever got too deep into inconsistencies with religious texts, scriptures, and such. I'm not only talking about like Christianity. I know other cultures have the same kind of debates, but you know, I just want to bring to attention for people who just want something thought-provoking to kind of think on. I'm not really gonna say if I even have a dog in this fight. I'm kind of just bringing up ideas because it's something that kind of came to my mind lately, and it's something I've kind of been trying to study. But we'll get into that. I kind of wanted to talk a little bit about just basically what, just some little life updates. I've been interviewing. I've been, you know, I did accept a job position that was just not going to be a good fit. So I ended up not following through with it. So that was kind of just, it's part of the game, guys. Otherwise, for me, it's primarily freelancing and Uber Eats, which is what I'm doing right now. I'm driving. And as you guys know, sometimes I get deliveries in the middle of these recordings. So I'll be checking on those when they come in, if they come in. But until then, I'm recording. I had a good interview today at a site that's not too far out from like LAX and Dockweiler Beach. And I'm not too far from that area. It would be a hybrid role if they do accept me. And then from there, we kind of see kind of how things unfold. But yeah, it seemed like something that was of interest to me. Like I kind of liked what I heard, what I saw. I liked that the site has a mindset coach and that they do have a focus on spirituality. Now, what that means in particular, I mean, that varies. So I did kind of get to talk about, you know, how it was working for County and how, you know, spirituality isn't really something that is encouraged to be discussed, and it's almost discouraged. And I did kind of mention also, like, you know, I am interested in those topics. Obviously, like, I study them for fun, as we all very well know on this, you know, on this podcast, and that's the honest truth. I'm really into spirituality topics, and I didn't go into any details about my own. I just mentioned that I was raised in a particular environment and kind of took from that maybe like what I found was beneficial for myself, and I also pull from other cultures too, and I'm pretty open-minded, and I just don't try to push my ideas. I like to talk about my ideas with people who want to talk about them, but I have noticed I have some recent experiences where maybe, you know, I get comfortable talking to certain friends about things. I've got a couple friends that, you know, we can talk about our ideas and bounce ideas off each other, and if we don't have the same opinions, it's kind of like, cool, oh, we differ on that, or we don't really see the same, and like we don't even like get into an argument. It's like, what do you think about this, or what do you think about that? And then from there, it's not like, oh, you're wrong or whatever. It's just kind of like, okay, that's kind of your perspective on it. And that is kind of something I really enjoy and value. And then I guess I didn't realize that I had some other friends that had maybe like a difference in opinions about those types of things, like as far as like being able to speak about it and like be open to like hearing different perspectives. It just was, you know, they wanted to argue and be like, well, you're wrong. I remember the topic came up in particular because, you know, one friend didn't like that I like to look at different cultures, and they're like, you're gonna get lost, and all these kind of like things that they were like discouraging, trying to discourage me from that. And even like I said something that was kind of like something that, you know, it wasn't like profanity, but it was like as part of their religion, it was kind of like, oh, like you shouldn't say that kind of thing. I can't believe you say that kind of thing. Kind of like the whole, you know, how the Bible talks about, like, you know, trying not to focus on the speck in your neighbor's eye when you have a plank in your eye kind of thing. Like, I'm not saying this person has, like, a plank in their eye. I'm just saying, like, I mean, I don't know why they were, like, trying to pick out stuff with me, and it's like, you know, they're struggling with their own things, and it was just kind of not, it just turned me off. I kind of realized, I'm like, I can't really have those kind of conversations with everybody, and I guess I kind of got comfortable with talking with other people about different topics on spirituality related subjects, and didn't really realize that maybe not everybody is gonna have an approach that I'm gonna really vibe with, because I totally didn't vibe with that approach. And so like their kind of like perspective of like trying to point out things that they're like, you should do this or you should, like, I don't do that to them. It's like I get a little irritated that they call me when they're like plastered and that, you know, they don't really listen, and it's not really a quality conversation, and it's definitely quantity, but I feel like it's not the most ideal way for me to like spend my time. Like, I know they like talking on the phone to me, but it's kind of like, I feel like on my end, I'm not getting much out of it. I'm more like irritated and just like annoyed by the time I stop talking to them. And so, and I know they've got struggles that they're always like, oh, I'm starting over day one trying to do this thing and like all that kind of stuff. So it's kind of like one of those things where I'm like, it's a turn off, you know, and I've got to be careful, you know, to maybe just not open or be open to talking to everybody about different types of theories and all the conspiracy theories and all that kind of stuff. Like, people just don't want to talk about it, and it's okay. They don't need to have to talk about it. Like, I'm not gonna like unfriend somebody just because they don't want to talk about it. It's just like, you know, when I have friends, I value, I don't know if it's a preference, it is kind of a preference, you know, for people to have like open-mindedness, being able to be authentic with each other and like genuine, and not being like, oh, I can't share this with that person because they're gonna get offended or they're gonna get all like bent out of shape about it. And it's like, I'm just sharing with you my experience or what I'm learning or what I'm interested in right now or what's catching my attention. I'm not trying to like fight, you know, and try and like prove that I'm more right and you're more wrong. Like, I don't find any value in that. It's like, I don't really care, you know. It's like, what do I really know? Like, I realize it's like everyone thinks their perspective is 100% right or more right than the opposite perspective. So if everybody thinks that, like, what's the point in just like arguing about it? Like, you're never gonna really, I don't think you're ever gonna really prove that you're right or wrong. And then the more you learn and the more you kind of like open your mind to learning different things, you kind of start realizing, like, seeing other people's perspectives of maybe a religion you grew up in or a religion that you're in, trying to see what they see is valuable. Like, seeing that religion in the mirror, you know, that I think is valuable too. That's kind of something I'm noticing in my own life. Like I've talked about it on here. Like I was raised in an Adventist Christian environment, and you know, there's part of that environment where you go out and you, you know, it's not super evangelical, but there is kind of like, okay, like go out and like find people or whatever. Dang, I don't want to drive all the way up there. I think I'm just gonna not. That was a good amount of money, but I don't really want to do it. I only want to stay in this area. But yeah, it can just be a challenge, you know, like in a, you know, I'm learning, you know, there's a learning process to communication with certain people. And I feel like after a while, it's like you start to realize, okay, certain people just aren't that open-minded to things, and I've got to let them be who they want to be and, you know, take things the way they want to take them. And not get offended, or just not open the conversation, you know? Like, if it's something that's going to annoy me, and I'm going to come out being like, I wish I never talked to this person about this thing, then I will learn, hey, like, this isn't the person to talk about. Wait and talk about it with the other friends that kind of, like, enjoy and value having those kind of conversations versus people who want to get all, like, upset about, like, politics and religion and stuff. It's like, you really can't. Just simply talk about that kind of stuff with just anybody. And it's been a learning process for me. It's a learning curve. But now that I'm where I need to get, finally. But yeah. Okay, so I might go into some details. I don't know. Not in this episode. I'll see what you guys think. I might go into some details about discrepancies. But what I mean by discrepancies are maybe, I mean, it's easier for me to use the Bible as an example. If a text says a certain thing and then it says something else that almost contradicts it, or even if there's like maybe teachings in the religion that teach a certain thing, and then you're just kind of like, okay, this is like a tradition, but then you look in the books and you're like, I don't see where it says anything like that, or like, that's not what I think this means, or whatever, like those types of things, like something that just doesn't add up. There was a joke that somebody told in a sitcom or something, and it was like 2 + 2 = fish or in a movie or something where they were saying how like something is confusing. It's like, that's kind of like how it seems. It's like, you know, and I feel like just like what I was mentioning earlier with this lengthy intro while I was driving, when it does come to like trying to compare different religions, there's always going to be that like, one group is going to say the other one's wrong for whatever reasons. You see that a lot in the Quran. You see that in Christianity, kind of. And with Judaism, I feel like you hear it more, but you don't see it, like, so much in the text because of the timeline. Like, you know, Christianity is newer than Judaism, and Islam is newer than Christianity. So, of course, Islam gets to talk about all the other previous religions. Christianity gets to talk about Judaism, which was previous. But Judaism in the Torah and the Old Testament in general, it's kind of hard, or Tanakh, whatever people prefer as terminology to use. They can't really look at it and be like, this is what I think. It's going to be a lot harder to kind of find that. But I don't know. I think that's something to kind of consider. And also considering How can I say this? that, you know, maybe there is a reason for the discrepancies. Now, I'm trying to think of specific ones about things that Christianity teaches. And again, like, if people don't want to listen to this kind of stuff, they don't have to listen to it if it's going to upset you. These are ideas coming out of my head. I'm not trying to say people need to believe what I'm saying. I'm not even saying that I believe what I'm saying. I'm just challenging the idea. So say, for example, people in Christianity, people are taught, maybe something like, what's the topic? Like atonement for sins, right? Now, something that's interesting to me is, you know, how do people atone for their sins in Christianity, right? Usually people pray, and they pray in Jesus' name, assuming that they're praying at least in some respects to Jesus, right? Maybe they're praying to God, and then they say in Jesus' name, like assuming that, you know, Jesus is listening, you know, we're invoking the name of Jesus as, you know, to like solidify this prayer. So we're praying in the name of Jesus. Now, in Islam, people don't pray in the name of Jesus or in the name of Muhammad. In Judaism, people do not pray in the name of Jesus or in any other God's name. And then there's also, you know, if you even want to go before Judaism, there's this, you know, if you look into Yahweh and the origins of Yahweh and where Yahweh comes from, that seems to my understanding, it seems to come before Christianity or Judaism, I believe it comes before Judaism. So that's a whole other conversation that people don't necessarily have. But if you think about, what do you call it? Sorry guys, I'm having so much trouble focusing today. If you think about the concept of, you know, atoning for sins, you're gonna come up with, within that topic, ideas of how people atone for sins, right? And Christianity's argument that Jews should accept Jesus, I guess Christianity's overall argument is, you know, how do you atone for sins? Because there's no longer the temple, and so therefore Jews can't atone for their sins because they haven't accepted Jesus, and Jesus is, you know, what helps people atone for their sins. That's the Christian argument about why Judaism is incorrect, and why Jews don't have forgiveness of sins. Now I heard a rabbi talking on, you know, the historical person Daniel in the Bible. Now, there was no temple in the time of Daniel, and or David, Daniel, and he was able to atone for sins. But there was no temple at that time. So that's a type of argument that kind of doesn't make sense. It's like, well, there was no temple for Daniel, but nobody was saying that he wasn't atoning. I mean, yes, Jesus hadn't existed yet along the timeline. But also, when you look at the prayer that Jesus teaches, Jesus never teaches to pray in his name. He never teaches to pray to him. Depending which Bibles you use and how you interpret, and looking at some historical information about like those councils that they had about, you know, there is some question about the divinity of Jesus, the virgin birth of Jesus, the Jewish lineage of Jesus, if he could even potentially be the Messiah from the Jewish line, because his father, it wouldn't come from his mother's lineage. Like, the mother's lineage tells you that you are Jewish or you are not Jewish, but the father's lineage, it is what you need to connect to have the tribal lineage to be considered as the Messiah. And technically, if Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father, then you can't really go through the lineage of Joseph, because it's not a biological, like, his, it wasn't Joseph's DNA. If there was a virgin birth, there was, like, Jesus doesn't have Joseph's DNA. And so you can't say, okay, let's go through Joseph's lineage and check if he's the, if Jesus meets criteria through Joseph's lineage to be of that lineage of David that would be from the Messiah. It's like, yeah, Joseph's lineage does reach, but his lineage reaches, but he's not, you know, biologically Jesus' father. Now, if there's no virgin birth and, you know, Joseph is biologically Jesus' father, then that's a whole different argument. Then you're, you know, arguing messianic prophecies at that point. And Jewish understandings and Christian understandings or interpretations of messianic texts don't agree. Now, I recorded a previous episode about Jesus as the Messiah versus the Chabad Rebbe as the Messiah, and kind of what the Jews look at and the Christian perspective of why Jesus is the Messiah compared to the Jewish perspective of why Jesus is not the Messiah, but someone like the Chabad Rebbe might be closer, and the specific reasons why. I don't have those committed to memory necessarily, but I'm trying to get to that point. But I did record on it based on notes, and I did post all my notes in the description, I believe. So you can always refer to that. But I think it's interesting that people pray in Jesus' name. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know if it's a church tradition or if it's in the Bible. I know that people use the name to get demons away. I don't think I personally have had negative experiences with you using the name of Jesus. I've had experiences that I would say I felt were comforting and positive. But I don't know. Like, I think, I've had those experiences that I would say became comforting and positive to me, that Just like I said, like I've talked about it before, how I've kind of dabbled in things and kind of like tested out things and tried to test out things with miracles and or signs and things like that. And I've got a little experience with that. But it's kind of one of those things. It's like you can kind of argue it either way, right? People can be like, oh, that's a coincidence that that happened just because of some other thing, or it's not like clear as day. Like there are other ways that something can be explained. Like I'll give an example. I think I talked about this before, and people can make of it what they may, right? Because people already have. Okay, think about it. When someone says, "I'm going to give you an example of something that could have potentially been a sign of some kind," if you don't believe that that's a sign, you're already saying, I'm going to hear what this person has to say, and I'm pretty sure that I'm going to find a flaw in what they're saying, and I can find a different explanation. That's what you're already going to be saying, right? So you can already, your mind already starts working on, oh, disprove this, refute this, argue this, you know. Don't buy into it and say that, oh, yes, this was a sign, or don't find reasons into it. And then other people, before I say what I'm going to say, who believe in signs are like, oh yeah, I want to hear what the sign is because this is somebody giving proof of something that I believe in or that I'm curious about, and I want to see what certain people's experiences have been like. So you can make of it what you want. But I don't know how many years ago this was. It wasn't that long ago. I was in my room in LA. I don't remember if I was between living at San Diego in San Diego and like was there for the weekend or what. I really don't remember the timeline now, but I was there. I believe this is at the time when I was working for the mental health clinic, and I think I had my work laptop on my desk in the bedroom. And during this time, I didn't really use my personal laptop that much. I mostly just used my cell phone, and I didn't really do a lot of digital marketing things or anything like that. So I didn't really have any real reason to be using my personal laptop. So I didn't really use my personal laptop much. And so my work laptop was always kind of like on the desk. And, you know, it was closed. It has Windows. It was like a Lenovo laptop, I believe, or ThinkPad, one of those kind of Lenovo ThinkPad laptops. I'm sitting there in my room. I think it was quiet. I don't think I had anything else on. I was either reading some kind of scripture or praying or something like that. I don't know what I was doing, but I think maybe I'd been like having some kind of like worshipful time to myself or something, and I was like maybe singing some songs and then like reading some scripture or something, and I don't know what I was thinking or what I said exactly, but I can't remember if I said it out loud or if I thought it in my mind or I was just like gonna meditate. And coming into the meditation, I had a thought or said, you know, something along the lines of, you know, if God is real, you know, I'd want to see a sign because I don't really know how I'm feeling about it right now. Because I was feeling like a lot of like spiritual joy, I guess you could say. Like, you know, I don't know. Like sometimes when you're studying or singing and things like that, you get kind of like a rush out of it. So I kind of felt like kind of a rush. And then I started like just kind of like a bit of a thought before I was going to meditate. And I think it was like just as long as being like, you know, like God, show me a sign that you're real or something like that. And then I started like, you know, quieting down, coming into like a time of meditation. I think not even 5 seconds after that, the laptop on my desk did this, you know, when Windows kind of restarts itself, like by itself, it just like had restarted and then had that like Windows, like dun 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 dun, that kind of like tone or whatever the tone sounds like when the computer's restarting and the volume is on. And the laptop just kind of turned itself on like that. Now, I mean, what does that have to do with anything? Who knows? You know, those, you know, Windows, that's why I mentioned it as Windows, because Windows sometimes can just reset itself. My computers do that all the time. You know, I hate updating because whenever it's like I'm gonna go on my computer, I literally want to use it now. And then it's like wanting to update, and I'm like, no. So eventually it gets to a point where I have forgotten that I pushed back the update time, and maybe I'm on Wi-Fi and it's plugged in, and then it just on its own, maybe it's not fully asleep or fully off, and then it just, because usually I just like shut the laptop, but sometimes, you know, when you just close the screen like that, it doesn't fully turn off all the way sometimes. It's like in sleep mode or hibernate or whatever. And sometimes when it's in that mode, you know, Windows will restart itself. It'll update and then restart itself. Now, I don't remember hearing any of the like hard drive spinning or anything like that. I really just don't remember. All I remember is that timing between that kind of like thought of wanting some kind of a sign, and then all of a sudden, that's what happened. Like quite immediately within seconds after. And so some people would say that's a sign. Other people would be like, no, it's just because it's Windows and it just updates. And there's no way, I can't like duplicate it or not duplicate it. But I haven't played with that too much, but that's not the only time I've ever asked for some form of a sign and had some kind of an experience, like an earthquake or some kind of thing happen. That is like, okay, would you consider that a sign or not? You know, it's like, yeah, I live in LA. There's earthquakes in LA, you know, like it happens, you know, like Windows restarts your laptops, especially when they're old or when they have some kind of issue. Like, you know, sometimes they start having trouble updating and things like that. Like, that kind of stuff happens. So it's within these reality kind of areas where it's like, it could be a coincidence, it could be a sign, you know, and it's like, you know, I don't really value sharing that with too many people, just because like I don't really care what other people think, if they think it's a sign or not. You know, if it wasn't an experience that was for them, I don't think I'm here to like try to like test those waters and like tell anything. But you know, I've had experiences like that. I'm sure other people have too. And people decide personally if they're gonna explain it away or not, you know. But I think those are like personal experiences. It's like I don't think everyone needs to come to the same conclusion about that. I mean, there are people listening to this and I'm sure are gonna be like, well, that's nothing, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. But I mean, I'm just kind of using it as an example of like, you know, there's times where you can use like the name of God or the name of Jesus. Something might happen, you know, something might happen. And so, you know, I know that Christians pray in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus. There aren't other religions that I know about that pray like that. And then there are denominations within Christianity that don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah or divine at all. And then there are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses that have their own Bible that is different, and they say that theirs is more right than everybody else's, but then there's definitely a lot of texts in there that are different from other Bibles, like John 1:1, where it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, or something like that. Theirs doesn't even say the Word was God. They have other texts in their Bible that just aren't there. Like, I can't remember. Did I write it down? I haven't written down any notes about this, I don't think. And if I have, it's not very well written. I feel like I wrote it down, but I don't know where I wrote it. I have, my notes are like a mess. Because I was watching some Hebrew Israelites talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. No, I don't think. Let me see. There was something in Matthew. Was it Matthew 5:17? I really don't know. But there's something in the Jehovah's Witness Bible that most other Bibles have it in the New Testament and theirs doesn't have it, whatever that information is. There's like a whole verse or section missing. In Leviticus, I mean, I was kind of following the Parsha reading, not like every day or anything, but kind of following it. And there's a passage at the beginning of this week's Torah portion. I guess last week's ends at 6:1 for Vayikra, and then Tzav starts there. In the Christian Old Testament, those verses are kind of different. I guess it's 6:1 starts somewhere different than it does in the Tanakh, in the Jewish translations. And there's stuff like that where it's like, why does that exist? You know, like either somebody's missing verses or something gets shifted for whatever reason, or people are like, oh, there were more texts found, and so I guess the Masoretic texts and all these kind of things that are a little bit older than the scriptures that the Jewish religion follows, Christians, you know, changed their Bible to add the Masoretic text. And it's not like all the Bible is like completely off because of using those texts. There's just some verses that are different. Like I mentioned with like the different, you see that a lot with like the prophecies, like in Isaiah, in, I don't know if it's Hosea or Jeremiah, Obadiah, I think. I don't know. I could be wrong on like which books, but I know for sure in Isaiah there's quite a few. I think in Psalms there's some where it's like, if you look at the Jewish Old Testament Bible, the Tanakh, so if you use like JPS, which is like, there's a Jewish Publication Society or something, or like a Stone Chumash, or like any kind of Chumash, you know, you would find those texts to be different. Those verses to be different. I don't think Chumash has all of, it doesn't have all of Isaiah. It only has like the Torah portions and then the Haftarah portions. It doesn't have all of the whole Old Testament. The Tanakh has the whole Old Testament. And so the Tanakh is the whole Old Testament, but it's a, Jews don't really refer to it as the Old Testament because they don't have the New Testament, and so it's just Tanakh. And the Chumash is based on the commentary and the Torah portion for every week. So it has the whole Torah, and it has the Haftorah, which is like whichever are portions from the rest of the Old Testament that are connected, or readings for, traditional readings for that time period. There is some of Isaiah in there, because it says, if you read in the New Testament, it says, you know, that there, you know, Jesus was reading in the temple, or Jesus was speaking in the temple. I believe, and I'm not 100% sure on this, but what it sounds like is they had the Torah portions. So you can track back to what kind of time period, what day, what week, what month this would have possibly been when Jesus was speaking. Because these go by the lunar cycle. The reading of the Torah goes by the lunar cycle. And so it's completed by Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. You're starting over again at Genesis 1:1. And so the Torah portion would have had an Old Testament portion, a different Old Testament portion outside of the Torah that had some portions from Isaiah. And when Jesus was speaking in the temple or in the synagogue, that's what he was stating. He was quoting from Isaiah. And then we go into the discrepancies of speaking about quotes. So this is something I always had a question about since I was young. I used to have a Bible, I think it was an NIV that had, I talked about this recently, an NIV that had footnotes that you could look up anything kind of like New Testament, Old Testament, that kind of like overlapped. So it would be like, say for example, the part that I said, like that Jesus was like teaching in the temple from the prophet Isaiah, from the scrolls, and was talking about a passage in Isaiah and quoting it, and it would say the quote like in the Bible, like, you know, you're reading the Bible passage, and then it would give you this this footnote about, you know, where in Isaiah that actually was, and you could look at it in Isaiah. And so when I was maybe in like high school reading the Bible, I would notice, okay, I would always, not always, but I would try to look at the footnotes, and I always noticed it was never word for word the same thing. Usually it was like similar, and then sometimes it was like quite off. Sometimes it seemed like whatever the Old Testament text was on that end was something different. There were like some differences, and it was just really confusing. I was just like, why is this book all weird? Like, to me, it just felt like a weird book. I was just like, why are these footnotes like leading to different passages that like don't say the same thing? It's like, well, Paul said this, like, or somebody, you know, where it says in the New Testament, a lot of times it says, for it is written, and then it kind of gives like an explanation, and it always says like, so it is written, you know, and then it shows like someone in the Bible, either a disciple or Jesus or Paul or somebody, like quoting something from the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament yet. Even during Jesus' day, there was no New Testament. It was written like far after his death, like at least 30 to 40 years, maybe even 60 years after he died. The first New Testament books were coming out. I think Galatians was the first. And then, so Paul, who wasn't even there when Jesus, he wasn't even a Christian when Jesus was on earth. He wasn't following Jesus firsthand. He came into Christianity somehow with his story, according to his story. And then there's even some discrepancies with, you know, was it Paul that, somebody, either Jesus or Paul, studied under, I don't remember if it was Gamaliel or Gamaliel or something. I don't remember, but according to Jewish history, that there's nothing that proves that. Or maybe it was Josephus. I don't really know. Like, there's all these like weird things that are just like strange, and it always kind of confuses me when I'm like, okay, there's like this passage, and then you go look it up, and it's something that's like not even the same thing. You're like, how did they get this out of that? Like, you know, it's a little bit concerning, I would say, but it's like, what are you going to do? You know, what do you do? You know, I think a lot of people are taught, you know, you have to have faith, and you go based on your faith. But then there's also this concept of, you know, you learn and then you do. That's kind of a Jewish concept. Like, you learn, you know, you learn the mitzvot, you learn mitzvot, you learn the law, you learn it, and then you can practice it accurately because you've learned. Christianity doesn't necessarily teach that. It's very faith-based. Like, I know a lot of Christians have a lot of questions and problems with traditions and different things, and you're always just taught, you know, you have to have faith, you have to believe. But it's kind of like, well, if there's no written proof, then why am I doing this thing that isn't even there, that's not written to do? You know, if Jesus never taught people to pray in a certain way, that he never taught people to pray to him, why do people pray to him? You know, I mean, they pray to him because they're taught that he's divine. I believe that's why people pray to Jesus. And they believe that he's divine, and there there's always these, you know, like how Jesus says, I am, or I am he, or who do you say I am? And there's a lot of different reasons why people believe Jesus is God, because he never specifically said, no, I'm not. Like, whenever he was challenged on it, he maybe ran away from a situation or asked people, who do you believe I am? Or what do you believe? And then, like, just the proof that maybe, like, the Pharisees and all these people were trying to stone him, because he had claimed being God, just that, you know, kind of caught the attention, you know, because he claimed to be God, they wanted to stone him, but he escaped and wasn't attacked physically. I don't like saying things are like a theory, because then it almost, some people like assume, oh, if it's a theory, it's wrong. I mean, if you study research, a theory is based on evidence. Like, there's evidence behind something, but then there's also opposing evidence sometimes too. So it's kind of like, it's a theory because it's not like a 100% proven thing, or there might be a lot of proof behind it, and maybe someone has never disproved some specific thing, but that's kind of what a theory is. You know, you develop theories out of rigorous research. It doesn't just mean, oh, it's a false idea. Like, I can think that the sky is purple. I have a theory that the sky is purple, and I can come up with all kinds of weird ideas. I don't really in real life. I hope people don't think I'm serious. But, like, if I believe the sky is purple and I'm teaching this to people and I have all these reasons, just kind of how they say, like, conspiracy theories, it's like, I think people kind of start assuming when someone says a theory, then it's less accurate than something that's not considered a theory. But I guess there is this theory that Jesus potentially was a Pharisee. I know in Christianity, the way people are taught about Pharisees is just so... Christianity is, like, taught, I think. In Christianity, people are kind of taught by reading the New Testament that the Pharisees were evil, that the scribes were evil, that all these Jewish religious leaders were evil. But when you think of it, Jesus was a rabbi, right? When you even think of it before that, John the Baptist was baptizing people, right? He was clearly not secretly baptizing people. He was out in, you know, maybe in places where there's water. So it was a public place. It wasn't some, like, secret, you know. It was natural bodies of water where he was baptizing people. Where he was giving people a mikvah. People in Jewish society, you know, a mikvah is a mitzvah. You know, there are certain reasons why people need a mitzvah, like females, you know, after periods, and males after ejaculation, and for different other reasons. And they're traditionally, really religious Jews do still go to a mikveh weekly, or however often they attend mikveh. But I believe that it needs, there's a law about what constitutes a mikveh. So I think it has to be natural water, like from a natural spring or something. Don't quote me on that, because I don't really know for sure. But the baptism came out of that concept. When you hear the stories about John the Baptist, he's not necessarily baptizing people to come to Jesus, like in Christianity. That's kind of like the tradition that's used for someone to officially state, I'm a Christian. Just kind of almost like when you go to school and you graduate and you get your diploma, and then you walk across that stage, and like, that's proof of, like, okay, I graduated, I got my certificate, my diploma, my degree, you know, in the palm of my hand. And then you get that official certification probably online these days, or maybe they mail it to you. I don't even know. But you get that official paperwork. In church is often like that. If you're a baby, I don't really know, because a lot of people baptize babies and children. But I do believe you probably get a certificate of some kind through your church. When I got baptized, I think I got a certificate. I don't even think I have it anymore. Maybe my parents do. But I think you get a certificate and you become like an official member of that church, I think. And you get a certificate of baptism. And you are a baptized member of that denomination and congregation. But that's not the same thing. Like, you know, we got baptized in like baptismal tanks. You had to be usually around 12 years old or older to be able to accept being baptized, and you get dunked all the way under the water. And I don't think it was from like natural spring. Some people would get baptized in the ocean because they were surfer bums, or they just believed in doing it in like natural water. Some people had a preference for that. I've been to baptisms where people are baptized in like a pool of water, and they maybe kneel down and like get dunked the rest of their body under, and it's like a kiddie pool or whatever, or like a deep kind of pool, like something that you can like kneel in and get all the way into. But that, I don't know, it's kind of like a, it's kind of something that, you know, you don't really get taught in Christianity. Like, if you're not studying Judaism, things look like they're very Christian in the Bible. And it's like, yeah, John the Baptist wasn't baptizing people to become Christians. You know, he wasn't saying, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, come get baptized and become a Christian. He was helping people to fulfill the commandment of completing the mikveh, which a lot of people were banned from doing because, you know, you'd have to get permission and be like approved to be able to do that. And people were getting like denied because of those strict Pharisees and religious leaders of that time that were kind of making it so people couldn't keep the commandments. I mean, there's a commandment to do certain things, but then they would make it harder for people. They would kind of like screen people out. So there were the people who were more allowed to keep the commandments because there was a system in place that was like allowing certain people to do more stuff, because they were more like favored or more popular or whatever the reason was. It was like, you know, like kind of how you have politics at work. Some people get favored, and then some people, they never get recognized, or they're kind of just like put down, or they don't have a good reputation, even if they are trying to improve. So there would be people, maybe if you were born from a family like out of wedlock, or if you were born, you know, with some kind of deformity, or if you were practicing something like prostitution or something where, you know, of course, most religions aren't going to, like, want you to be a prostitute. But, I mean, like, in those days, it was kind of like, if you're a woman and you don't have a man, how are you going to support yourself? You know, there weren't that many options for women to do things. And if you didn't have any kids, you didn't have any sons. I think that I even heard, this isn't even related, but I think it's in Afghanistan, because some families don't have boys. I think it's Afghanistan. In some areas, I don't want to say it's the whole country, but in some regions where there's like really strict religious Muslim laws, like the families that only have daughters, some of the daughters dress up like boys so that they can go to work and support their mothers and their family and their siblings, because the mothers can't work and all the other kids might be too young. And girls, you know, at a certain age, you know, females can look like boys. And if they have all these like head coverings and all this kind of stuff, they kind of have to live this like secret life so that they can work. I'm not saying that was happening in the Bible, but I'm just saying, like, you know, there are still societies that exist where if you're not a male or a male of age, you're going to be kind of like declined or like very limited on the types of work you're allowed to do. And the weird thing about prostitutes is, I mean, assuming that they're straight, sex worker, if they're a straight sex worker, are only accepting business from males, adult males. I mean, the guys are having sex with these sex workers, and so they don't get in trouble for it. It's only the woman that gets in trouble. So it is kind of these weird double standards where it's like, okay, maybe she's a prostitute, but you got all these other religious guys that are going to see her, so it's kind of like, why don't they get in trouble for it, you know? And the same with like that story with the woman caught in adultery. Like, who was she caught in adultery with herself? I mean, like, if she was caught in adultery, doesn't that mean she was like sleeping with some other person and then they're gonna try to drag her out to stone her? It's like, well, what about the guy she was with? You know? So it's like, you can kind of see that there's these kind of like weird kind of dynamics going on within that culture that it's like, you can even see that's not fair. You know, that's not fair. That's not equal. You know, Jesus having certain people having like a certain standing, Jesus having a certain standing because of, you know, maybe who his mother was, maybe who his father was. Other people were like fishermen, you know, maybe I think in Rob Bell's book he talks about, you know, the people who were fishermen, they were helping their families because, you know, they didn't get to learn and be part of the religious society where they were learning and becoming a rabbi, becoming a teacher, getting disciples, you know, becoming a Pharisee or like a religious leader or a scribe. They weren't on that track. They had to do the manual labor. They weren't like learned people. They were kind of like, for whatever reason, maybe they weren't accepted because of their families, maybe their own behavior, maybe their own studies, or they weren't like as strong of students because maybe they had to keep helping their family members. Like, this society wasn't equal. We don't live in an equal society today, but back then, like, when you read the stories, you're like, this wasn't an equal society, and Jesus was kind of trying to put things into place where it was like, look, there's all of this, like, you know, there's all these downtrodden people that the religion was promoting this kind of system of putting people down. Some people got favored and other people got, you know, punished or denied kind of what they needed. And so that's kind of the society that we're dealing with. But when you think about the religion, you know, people aren't taught about it that way. They're kind of taught from a Christian lens of what it would look like if you're a Christian. It's like these people were Jews. They were practicing Judaism. They were in a Jewish society that was run by Rome. It wasn't a society of modern day Christians. There was a whole lot of difference from what's happening now compared to like what was happening then at that time. The people at that time were just doing things way differently than what they're doing now. And so, you know, there's value in learning these things. I'm trying to see if there's any more about like discrepancies. Just a lot of, I think a lot of the discrepancies come from not knowing the Jewish culture. I mean, if a Christian doesn't really know Jewish culture, and they're taught not to know Jewish culture because Paul is very much against Jewish culture, and Paul is taught, you know, the teaching, like in the church, the way Paul is taught is, you know, do away with the law, do away with the old, you know, a lot of the Old Testament stuff. But then it's like there is that kind of like, well, you can't really do away with the Old Testament. It's like, well, people look there for the messianic prophecies, people look there for general laws. Like, you wouldn't say that murder and theft and all that kind of stuff is right, because it's not right, you know? It's wrong in most cultures. But yeah, that's kind of how I would say, you know, for people interested in this topic, to try to approach things from an angle where it's like, you know, trying to get to a deeper understanding of what's going on. I don't even know if I should say this. I would say that it's interesting to me that pastors, preachers, reverends, whatever, a lot of them, depending on the denomination, they go to school. They learn a lot of different things. They learn Hebrew, they learn Greek. If they're theology majors, they might even get a master's. They know what the specific denomination teaches. They know the history of how that denomination evolved into what it is, because most denominations came out of some other movement, and then there was a breakaway because now people need to look at this, or somebody got some prophecy or something to look at something else. So knowing the origins of the denomination, I think that's important. Knowing the origins of the denomination it came out of to see what those people were doing before, I think that's important. Knowing about Christianity in general, if you study Christianity, I think that's important. And I think a lot of this can apply to other religions too. It's just, again, like I say on here, it's easier for me to talk about Christianity because that's where my main roots are at. You know, that's what I learned first. That's what I dove into first. That's where most of my background starts with studying religion. And so, you know, it's hard for me to be like, what would a Buddhist or a Hindu need to kind of think about? It's like, I don't really know their religions enough to kind of know what specific discrepancies might come up or anything like that. But I think it is important to notice that a lot of these religious leaders and teachers learn a lot. They get connected with a lot of information, and you have to wonder sometimes, why don't they teach everyone? Usually the reason why they don't want to teach a well-rounded approach and they only stick to the denomination, they only do that because they don't want people questioning that denomination or leaving that specific church. There's either a financial motive or a numbers motive, like they want more members, even if it's not like a tithing and offering situation where they're getting more money. But a lot of times more members means potentially more money, or, you know, conferences of different denominations. You know, you want a church that has more than like four or five people. You probably want like a bigger church, you know. Pastors want that. It's a little bit of a necessity sometimes, because some smaller churches might get closed down or merged, and then a pastor's out of a job, you know. Some pastors get paid full time. Some are voluntary. Some don't even get paid. And so you kind of gotta, I hate to say this, but you do have to look at the motives that they have for keeping someone in that specific church building, within that specific congregation, or within that religion in general, that denomination in general. They don't want people to know all the information, even though they're taught that. They don't teach everyone. Catholic churches don't teach a whole bunch of stuff about Protestantism. They don't teach that, you know. And when they do, they teach why it's wrong and why the Catholic version is right. You know, Protestant, different denominations. Like, I know growing up Adventist, we were usually taught about all the stuff that the Catholic Church changed and what they're still changing. And they are still changing the Bible and changing, you know, the Christian belief system. I know within my lifetime, I think it was within my lifetime, that like, there were some changes to purgatory. There were some changes to, what's the fourth commandment of the Sabbath? It's not in the Catholic Bible. They broke down I think the third commandment is not using the name of God in vain, and then honoring your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. I feel like one of those or something like that is broken into two, so that they have 10 commandments, but then like the fourth is just not even there. There's not even a Sabbath commandment. And that's crazy. It's like it's like who says you can just take it out, you know? But they do that and they're still changing things. So the Catholic religion kind of just does their own thing according to the Pope and according to all these other things. The Catholic religion kind of does their own thing. They've always kind of been doing their own thing. And they change things according to what is beneficial to their religion. And they're not the only church that does that. They just kind of have a lot of pull, like, around the world. They're one of the denominations that's quite worldwide. And they were early, like, the Catholic Church is, like, early with the Orthodox, you know, they're earlier than a lot of these other Protestant denominations, obviously, because Protestants left from Catholicism. But that is something that kind of comes to my mind that's kind of like weird for me, because I'm like, okay, all these people know all this stuff and they're never teaching anything. Like, for me, I've talked about it before that growing up Adventist, you're taught about the Sabbath. Like, of course, you don't follow it exactly like the Jewish people. Like, you know, we're not taught to read the Talmud. We're not taught past what the Bible says about like not working, or allowing people to work for you. And a lot of people don't buy or sell on the Sabbath, but they don't, like, I know people who study. I know people who work. If you're like in a profession like a doctor or nurse, you kind of get a pass because you're healing people. Or some people, you know, donate all the money that they make those days to the church or whatever. I don't know. There's some things that I grew up learning about that I kind of am curious about, if people really did that 100%, or if people were just taught that people did that. But I would learn, we would learn a lot about, you know, different denominations. Different denominations kind of having that, those differences from Adventism. And of course, you're taught why you're right and why they're wrong. And, you know, there's discrepancies all over with religion. And the more you learn, the more you kind of realize, like, people just come to their own conclusions. I wonder if there is a version of Christianity that actually follows the New Testament without making some weird, like, okay, we're gonna follow this but ignore all that. We were taught in Adventism that Adventists follow it the closest. I would say, okay, they follow the Ten Commandments or are taught to do so. What kind of stuff do they not do? That was kind of what came up for me, which is where I learned that, you know, pastors maybe have a motive to not teach fully, because when I started realizing, okay, there's the Sabbath, and Jews keep the Sabbath. And I was kind of always like, okay, well, why aren't we Jews? And it's like, okay, well, the reason why we're not Jews is because, you know, Adventists believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Messiah. Jews do not believe that. And then the more I read the Bible and learned about Judaism from reading the Bible, the more I realized, I was like, okay, well, Jesus was doing things on Passover and on Hanukkah, and we're always taught, you know, if when in doubt, look to what Jesus did and do what Jesus did. Look to that direction. Be like Jesus. And I'm like, well, if Jesus was keeping all these holidays, all these Jewish holidays, not just the Sabbath,
he was keeping the other Jewish holidays. Why don't Adventists keep those, but they keep the Jewish Sabbath? That, to me, was always, like, a weird thing, because I'm like, okay. And people, I guess the best answer I got that was a non-answer was, you know, you're not, you don't have to keep it, because it's not a commandment to keep it. Even though it does say in the Old Testament that it's a commandment. And Adventists do follow the commandments about, you know, certain foods not to eat, like shellfish and, you know, animals that don't chew their cud and have cloven hooves and things. Like, there's certain things you Adventists don't eat, like pork and shellfish and things like that. Like, typically. Like, yeah, some eat it, some don't. Vegetarianism is not necessarily something, and veganism is not something that's necessarily, like, biblical. Like, the Bible doesn't say don't eat meat, but a lot of Adventists take, traditionally, they take it as a health thing to kind of avoid eating meat or limit meat or have a more plant-based diet. So those are kind of values and traditions that are taught that are different from other churches. Because a lot of people on Christmas or Easter have ham, and they're celebrating even in a religious way, and they'll have ham. That does not happen in the Adventist world, and even at Adventist potlucks, you rarely see people bringing meat. When I saw them bring meat, which was once ever that I remember at one specific church, it was a bucket of KFC chicken, and they hid it kind of in the kitchen, and they told people it was there. Like, people kind of word spread, but if you wanted to get chicken, you'd have to go into the kitchen instead of at the table that was, like, in the parking lot for everyone to come by and get a plate of food. You'd have to go to a separate room where it was kind of like, you know, if you didn't want to see the chicken or be around the chicken, you didn't have to see it out on the table. It wasn't even available unless you went yourself to the different room to go get it yourself. And I've talked about these stories before, and it's stuff like that where it's like, even if you're not taught that it's evil or wrong or not biblical, because it's such a strong tradition, it's almost like you're not fully shamed. I wouldn't go that far, but a little bit. Like, I talked about an experience on a Friday night when we used to share a church with a Baptist church, and we would use it sometimes Friday nights and on Saturdays for our church services, and they would use it on Sunday. So we barely overlapped unless we had, like, different events going on Friday nights at that church. And one night they had pizza in the parking lot, and they had tables set up with like pizzas. They were asking us if we wanted to play basketball. People didn't really want to play basketball because it was the Sabbath. It was Friday night. They asked us if we wanted some pizza. Some of us took the pizza, and it had pepperoni, and we knew it had pepperoni, and other people didn't eat the pizza because it had pepperoni, or some people took it off. So there was kind of like, you're pressured to not really eat it. Even if you would eat it at home, or even if you don't believe it's like a sin to eat it, you know, you're pressured to not eat it just because you're in that environment with other church people that don't eat it. But yeah, they would, Adventists keep and teach the dietary restrictions. They teach and keep the Ten Commandments, including the Jewish Sabbath commandment, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And then, but they don't really teach or keep the other Jewish holy days that are also commandments to keep. So there's a lot of weird, it was kind of like when I started reading about the commandments, and I'm like, well, why don't we do any of these other ones? Like, some of them, obviously, there's no altar, there's no temple for people to go to this altar and, like, give all these, like, offerings and, you know, sacrifices and all these kind of things. Like, it doesn't exist for people to do it, so we can't do it. But then there's other stuff that it's like, okay, if you're taught to follow Jesus and you see Jesus doing these things, why don't we do these things? And then the excuses would usually be because we're not Jewish. It's like, well, then why do we keep the Jewish Sabbath if we're not Jewish? Because it's a commandment. But then why don't we keep the holidays then? Because those are commandments to keep some of them, you know? You know, it shall be a sign for my people for all times. You should do this, you know? It's a commandment to do it, but people pick and choose. People pick and choose. And when I would ask about that, that was kind of the answer I would get, was kind of that, like, well, you can do it if you want to, but you don't have to. But it's like, but, well, how come we kind of have to not eat pork and we kind of have to not buy and sell on the Sabbath, but we don't have to keep these other commandments, you know. And then other denominations take it a different direction, where maybe they'll keep the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath might not be Saturday or Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. It might be Sunday. And they might not focus on the Sabbath. They might focus on some other thing. Every church kind of has their thing that they kind of dive deep on. And then there's other stuff that they kind of make excuses for. I have not come across a church that's like, we actually follow everything. Every church says they follow everything closer than all the other ones do. Like, nobody's going to be like, we don't follow the Bible. We're a church that doesn't follow the Bible. Like, nobody's going to say that. They're all going to be like, we're better and closer to the right thing than what all these other people do. And here are the reasons why we're more right and they're more wrong. And, I mean, I've never known of a church, other than the Messianic Jewish churches, I've never known of any other churches that keep all the commandments. The ones that can be kept. And I'm not saying, like, being, like, overly strict to the point that you're, like, an Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox Jewish person that believes in Jesus. I'm just saying, like, keeps the commandments, like, you know, in a way that's not a burden, you know. I think a lot of people see the commandments as the biggest burden, like, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. And, like, you know, when you look at least how modern Jewish people kind of view it, it's like they're considered mitzvot. They're considered, it's like a good deed, something you want to do. And so you're taught to do something that you want, something that's good to do. Like, this is a good deed. Keeping the Sabbath is a good deed. Giving charity is a really, really big, huge thing. Helping others and giving charity, it's probably one of the bigger things that you see in Judaism that is not seen so much in Christianity. Like, you see people giving to the church and stuff, but, you know, there aren't places where it's like, okay, there's like a Passover Seder. Who's sponsoring this? There's like a lesson. Who's sponsoring this? Like, people just giving to be able to sponsor different things. Like, in Judaism, I see that a lot. Just observing and looking at what, you know, if you see a lot of these YouTube channels and you see, like, a lot of them have donations pages, Chabad has donation pages, all of them have donation pages, and some people give, like, a kind of shout out where they're like, thank you to this person, thank you to this person for donating, like, thank you for this family for sponsoring the Seder, thank you for this person for sponsoring the Sabbath meal, for sponsoring the Kiddush after the synagogue service. Like, they even write it maybe on the website sometimes too, like, thanks for sponsoring it, and they give notice to who sponsored. And that's not really something that's so big in Christianity, other than, like, privately tithing and giving offerings to the church itself. It's not, like, tied into, like, community holy days, holidays, community events, community teaching, schools, like the yeshiva system. There are people who donate to sponsor other kids to go to school who can't afford the expensive tuition. There's a lot of donating, and some people get noticed. I guess some people, maybe they don't want the notice, I don't really know, but you don't really see that in the Christian religion. And in Judaism, it's a big thing. It's like one of the bigger commandments is, like, giving, charity, being charitable, giving. And that's why a lot of the foundations, you know, why they thrive, because they're giving so much. And it's one of the bigger commandments, you know, like giving to the poor, you know, making it so that the poor are able to kind of, like, do certain things, you know, like if you think about, like Sukkot and a Passover Seder, and, like, say, like, the lulav and the estrog, or I think it's called estrog, the citrus fruit. These things aren't always cheap. You know, a menorah is not always cheap. You know, like, all these texts, like a Talmud and all these other texts and stuff that people are studying, they're not cheap. And there are places where you can get them for free or discounted. You know, just because there's such a system in place where people are, you know, giving, you know, a fund, there's a fund in place where people have given, donations so that other people can keep these commandments and can participate, have a Seder meal, have a Sabbath meal. You know, they take care of their own people, you know. And Christianity has so much division. I mean, Judaism does too. Let's be real. All religions, there's so much fighting and nonsense going on like that. But I mean, you know, you don't really see that in Christianity so much. It's more like when there is money given, it's given to the church, and who knows what the church does with it. Maybe they're sending missionaries somewhere. Maybe they're paying for their building and the bills. Maybe they have a food bank or something like that. Who knows what they're doing? But yeah, I mean, it's valuable to know. I think it's important stuff. I think looking at discrepancies, if you feel like it's not gonna like drive you up the wall or make you too confused or anger you or put a damper on your day, I like coming across stuff that I'm like, ooh, let's dive into this. This is interesting, you know. This is something, you know, I'm not trying to like find reasons not to believe in things. Because I've said, I've had enough experiences where it's like I can believe in certain things just from my experience with practice alone, that I do find a benefit with it. But I am kind of curious to know if there is a religion that fully follows everything without like picking and choosing certain things or having to like change the text or move and change and start doing something else because some other guy said this and now everyone's arguing and broke away and now they're all doing this different thing. I'm truly fascinated by this, you know. I think it's valuable. For me, it's valuable to look into. I think other people would find value in it, but, you know, I also, you know, I do hesitate to talk in too much detail about these kind of topics because it's taboo and it's like people get uncomfortable. You know, I'm not here to be like, don't believe the Bible, don't believe in God, don't believe in the New Testament, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in Judaism. I'm not here like, don't be Muslim, don't be Hindu or Buddhist, or don't have a religion and only do this spiritual thing and like the traditions are wrong and all these leaders are evil. I don't believe that. I think you're going to find that around every corner. You're going to find that there's evil in places and then there's good in places. You're going to find that there's genuine people and then there's like super ego-driven people. And it's all in every, to my experience, it's in every environment. You can go into a Christian church that's brand new and everybody's like, yeah, we want to have this society that's like everybody's like taking care of one another and it's positive. And then next thing you know, you get some rabble-rouser members and now they're stirring the pot and like creating drama. And maybe it was good for the first few years and now you have drama and then the pastor's got to move because he's got kids and they want to move to a different place for their own family's benefit. And now you get this new pastor in there that's kind of like, that pastor's not a good fit. And now the whole purpose of that new church is kind of, now they have a different purpose and they're kind of more ego driven and preaching fire and brimstone and it's no longer like a positive environment. And now the people who want that kind of like aggressive preaching, they're gonna come and everyone's gonna be judgmental and like pointing the finger at everybody else and not looking at their own selves in the mirror. You know, things change like that. Like you're never gonna have an environment that's like fully the same because things change. It might be fine for years and then all of a sudden somebody joins or somebody starts showing up or you move locations or something changes that just changes the whole dynamic. So I've experienced where things are, and those aren't like specific stories, but to my true life, but I've experienced things where you come into a church environment or even like some kind of environment that's not even officially a church. Maybe it's like a Wednesday Bible study or something. And you just come to somebody's house and you're eating and it's like positive fellowship and it doesn't even matter. It's people of different religions and people aren't arguing and people are just there to discuss and learn and have fun and just unwind during the week and do something for free and eat together and just talk about their week and just have a good social gathering that just maybe happens to have a Bible in there and some readings and stuff too and maybe some discussion around it, but people don't argue and stuff. And then there's people that it's just like you'll be fighting, everybody's like heated up and like arguing about certain stuff. And then you have environments that are like people aren't even teaching the right stuff, and it's like, where are they even getting this information? Like, hate messages go very far because there's a lot of anger out there. And you do see that with a lot of extreme versions, even in Christianity. I know if I say extremist, people are going to always think like Muslims, but it's like there are extremist Christians. There are extremist Christians. I mean, they're out there. You know, they're aggressive and they're hostile, and, you know, they don't see it in themselves. They think they're doing the work of God. Everybody thinks they're doing the work of God. Everybody thinks they're in the right, even when they're kind of straying from, like, peace and love, and they're straying into some kind of, like, hatred and, like, you know, negativity. And I think, you know, that's one thing to look at, you know. Maybe the teachings might not be, like, super, you know, you know, maybe what a religion is teaching might not be super, what do you call it? Like, based on, like, strict, like, maybe it's not super, what do you call it? Like, text-based studying, like, text-based education. Maybe it's not super, like, text-driven. Maybe it's not super, yeah, either driven by text or driven by, like, learning, like, deeply into, like, reading and stuff, and studying by reading and comparing different literature and things. Maybe it's based on, like, the faith. Maybe it's based on the fellowship and the environment and the social settings. Maybe it's based on, you know, the volunteer work and the community service and giving back to the community, your own and others around you, just the local people around you, even if they're not part of your religion, with no agenda to get people to try to join your religion. Everyone kind of has their focus, and some are kind of more, you know, I feel like kind of more along the lines of, like, something wholesome, and others are just, it gets to a level where it can be super toxic. And you're going to find that in any kind of religion, any kind of environment. There's going to be a little bit of everything, but some are very, very much one way or very, very much the other way. It really just depends. But, you know, is it even important to look at all this stuff? I don't know. Different people gravitate to different things for different reasons. And I think at different times, you know, things, people can kind of vibe with certain things at different times in their lives. I'm noticing with this podcast and these types of topics, during this day and age, you know, in this time period, people are really into these topics. I mean, I myself am also. I get more motivated because I have people to talk to about it. I like podcasting about it. I talk, like I said, certain of my friends, we kind of talk about things on a regular basis. But it's like, when I'm kind of in a vacuum, this kind of stuff isn't really all that. I don't get all that inspired, because it's just like I'm just sitting by myself, like, reading books and just being like, okay. Like, if I don't have a creative outlet for it or, like, a social outlet for it, then I'm kind of just like, okay, that was cool, but it's hard to get motivated to even learn different stuff. And I'm not always here just to, like, challenge, you know. I'm not trying to, like, start anything. I'm not trying to make any dramas or any kind of conflict. I'm just kind of, you know, talking about, you know, just some of my own experiences. And so I hope you guys have enjoyed. I like talking about this stuff. I'm gonna go home and eat some lunch, and then it's a lengthy episode, I know, like 90 minutes, but thanks for listening. I'll tell you no matter.